My name is Vicky. So glad to see you guys here this morning. I am the Women's Director and Missional Communities Director here at Missio, and so glad to see you guys. I don't know if you guys are just coming back in the fall from travel this summer, but I will say that I love watching YouTube videos of people packing efficiently. I don't know if you guys watch YouTube videos and what you guys watch, but I do love a good reel on like packing efficiently and not needing like to check in a bag and just being able to like, you know, have a carry-on and what you need to bring and, you know, how to like have multiple things that are like double use or whatever, you know, like the lightest pants that can dry in like 60 minutes or whatever, you know? Anyway, my question for us this morning is, are there certain things that you travel with that you never leave home without, right? Like that you're like, you know what? I could be gone for one night. I could be gone for 15 nights, but I will never leave home without this. For some of you guys, it's like, hey, I can't travel without my pillow. Like, I don't want to be that person, but, you know, like, I need that pillow or else I can't sleep. Others of you guys, you know, like, you are used to having a fan or white noise, you know, like, or others of you guys, like, I mean, especially if you have kids, like, when I had my first kid, it was like, he needed it completely pitch dark, but with a really low light in the corner, and he needed, like, white noise, and he needed, like, some ventilation in the air. I mean, it was like everything. And so whenever we traveled with him, it was like a whole ordeal. I recently had to get a mouth guard. And I think that's going to be the thing that I need to always travel with. That's a little like, oh man, like this is becoming my life. Like I need to travel with a mouth guard. Anyway, I thought that it was really interesting how we travel and what we bring with us, whether or not we're people that like check in two luggage or we are people who are like, I will just travel with a backpack because that's how we roll, you know? We went camping as Missio like a number of weeks ago at the beginning of September. And I know it's different because when you have your car with you, you do feel a little more like freedom to just bring a bunch of stuff. But it was interesting. I was like, if I was to go on a trip, this shows me a little bit of who people are. So there were some people who are used to backpacking, who have like everything very streamlined, like they just have it all like set up in this little like pack, you know, and like all their stuff is very small and they're very like streamlined and they don't bring a lot. And then there are people who are like, we're bringing like a, you know, mosquito netted tent and we're bringing like fold out tables and we're gonna bring like these giant propane tanks to like walk stir fry stuff and like deep fry tater tots for the morning, you know, like, I mean, you know who you are. I mean, Ava had this tent that had like this fold-out table and she like had snacks on it the entire time where kids were just walking by like, hey, here for my 50th like fruit snack, you know, and it was just interesting because I was like, oh, you learn so much about people and how they pack and what they like and what they feel like, oh, I should have with me when I'm traveling, you know. Anyway, we are in a series called Holy Happy Hour, and it is a look into meals that Jesus has with people in the book of Luke. And, you know, as much as we think about Jesus as just the Son of God that is preaching the good news, that's going to heal the sick, what he also did a lot of was just eating and drinking with people. And we see a beautiful transactions, like whether or not it is just with one or two people, or it is with a large group of people, what it means to be part of God's kingdom. And with this series, we are looking at who gets to come to the table, who is invited to the table, and what does it mean that he is building this kingdom that invites people to the table? And what does it mean for us to follow him in that? And so this morning, we are looking at a very familiar passage. And for a lot of us, we're going to be like, oh, I got this. I learned this in Sunday school. I've heard sermons taught on it. I know what this is about. And probably you do. But I want us to go ahead and enter into it with fresh eyes and an open heart, and that we would be able to hear what God has in store for us this morning. Okay, let me go ahead and pray for us. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who eats and drinks with his people, that we are a community who loves to sit at the table with one another and share life together, and you were the one that set that table for us, and that you continuously invite us to the table, and you continuously invite those who are not at a table yet to come to that table. And God, this morning we get to see a very big, big table, and God, there is a space for us there. And God, we just pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to what it is that you're inviting us to this morning. Will we be able to have ears to hear? We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and look at Luke 9. We're going to start at verse 6 over here. All right. Now, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Okay, we're going to stop there for a minute. Now, Jesus' command is for them to bring nothing, right? No money, no phone, no chargers, no granola bar in their pocket just in case they don't get food in time, right? Like, they do not get to bring anything with them. And obviously, that would automatically be a no for me. No mouth guard? I don't think that's going to work. No pillow? Right? Like, no, like, extra shirt? Right? Like, okay, you're not having a change of clothes. And then, wherever you go, if you find a place to stay, you have to stay there. Right? You cannot be like, oh, I don't like their sleeping situation. Like, hey, John, go see if there's another house that might have, like, some cots for us. Right? Like, whatever house opens to you, you have to stay there until you leave that village. Right? There are several things that this command requires of the disciples. One, it requires a surrender and trust that they will be provided for. Right? That their needs will be provided for, that they will have a place to stay, that they will be provided food and care, that they will find places to rest, wash their clothes because they don't have an extra shirt, mend their shoes, right? Because they're traveling by foot, village to village. The other piece is that it requires them to have a flexibility and openness to whatever is offered, right? Like I said, they have to stay in the house that they're at until they leave that village. When you are a guest at someone else, you are at their whim to when you go to sleep, what you sleep on, what food you get, right? And kind of like what the noise level is at, like at their house, right? What it means to be a good guest is to be flexible and open to that. And hey, like I would like to say that there's numerous people like me that are like, you know what? I don't love that need for flexibility. I'll just get an Airbnb, right? Like, or I'll just check into a hotel. Not only because I don't want to infringe on you and your home, but also I kind of like my routine and what I do. I like to control my space and when I go to sleep and what the temperature is going to be and how the bed feels and all of that, right? When you are a guest, when you are not able to bring anything, when you are not in control of that, when you don't have the money to be able to get a room in the inn, you don't get to determine a lot of details that we are used to being independent about, right? We don't like to be told how to spend our free time, what we eat, where we eat, how much we eat. We like to be in control, even if it means that I don't carpool with you because I want to leave this party whenever I want, right? Like, even something like carpool, I'm like, no, it's okay, I'll drive myself, right? I don't like being needy, and I don't like depending on others. And I think that that's true of most of us, right? We just kind of like doing things our own way. And so this command is a hard one. And I think sometimes we focus on what they do, the mission, right? Like, oh my gosh, they're going village to village, and they're preaching the good news, and they're healing and all this stuff. And I'm like, wait, you can't bring anything with you? I'm out, right? Like, that would have been my first no. And yet, they say yes, and they go. And they say, okay, we're not going to bring anything. We're going to trust that you're going to provide for us. We're gonna be flexible and open to whatever it is it looks like for us to be provided for. And we're gonna go and we're gonna preach the good news and we're gonna heal and we're gonna do all these things that we've seen you do, but we haven't really done ourselves yet. And we're gonna trust that God, you're not only gonna provide for our needs, but you're gonna provide for the people that we encounter, and you're gonna do miracles in our midst, and you're gonna use us to do that. And what we know is that they are taken care of, that they have incredible stories of what happens. They have incredible stories of friends that they made, like people that they're going to return to and say, call family because they stayed with them in those villages. They're going to have incredible stories of how God provided for them when they thought they were just going to go hungry. They're going to have stories about how God did amazing, miraculous things in healing and freeing people up. Right? And so they're like, man, Jesus, they're coming home and they're like, we have so much to tell you. We cannot wait. And so what happens next? In verse 10, it says this: when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done, and he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Man, guys, I want to hear all about it. Let's go quietly somewhere. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Right? The feeding of the 5,000. Incredible miracle that Jesus does, right? Now, this is not on the agenda. It says that Jesus takes them to a remote place, a quiet place, almost like a retreat. Another word for that is desert, right? He takes them to a desert. He's like, you have been spending your time with people, extroverting, living at people's houses, and now let's go to a quiet place. I want to hear all about what God has done in your midst. But then we're told that the crowds found out where they were and they followed him. And what did Jesus do? You guys, not right now. This is a quiet retreat for me and my disciples. No, it says that he welcomed them and he spent all day teaching them, healing them, right? Proclaiming the kingdom of God to them. And I do wonder what the disciples are doing at this point, right? All day. They're like, I'm exhausted. I thought we were going to have this time together. I wonder if they're napping, right? Like, I wonder if they're like totally engaged. Like, oh, Jesus, we know this. This is what we've been doing, right? Like, let me help with this. Maybe they're counting the moments until Jesus is done. I don't know what, we're not told what the disciples are doing while Jesus does this, right? But we do know that at the end of the day, the disciples say, hey, it's late out here. We're in the middle of nowhere. There's no food. There's no place to stay. They've been out here all day. You've done a good job, Jesus. Let's send them away so that they can get food. We don't want them to go hungry. They've got kids here. There's families here. There's old people here. Let's send them out and so that they can get food and lodging. We're good. Right? It sounds loving, practical, right? Reasonable, right? This is not on our agenda. This is not a good place to set up camp. I already did my part. I already went on my missions trip. They are not my problem here. This is not my home. I did not invite them here. I am not obligated to feed them. This is a neutral space. Out in the field, in the middle of nowhere. Everybody can take care of themselves. And there are opportunities for them to take care of themselves if you give them some time to travel and shut down this church service, right? Now, maybe some of you are like, yeah, that does seem reasonable. And maybe others of you are like, after all that they have experienced, where they've had nothing and they've seen God provide everything for them, you would think that they're the first ones to say, hey, I know what we should do. We should pray that God is just going to provide a meal here, because that's what he's been doing for weeks with us, right? That they would be the first to be like, I experienced how God provided and that he did miracles in this. Why wouldn't he do miracles in this context? And yet, they don't, right? And I think that when we go through life, there are certain times and categories where we're like, Jesus works in these places, these holy moments, right? Like, I'm on a missions trip. We need to pray and depend on each other and ask that God would provide. And he does. God worked here in this mountaintop experience. Oh, in this isolated experience, we see that God works and we need to pray. And then we go about our everyday, right? Like normal everyday. And it's almost like those things don't relate, right? Martin Luther King says this, the most dangerous type of atheism is not theoretical atheism, but practical atheism. That's the most dangerous type. And the world, even the church, is filled with people who pay lip service to God and not life service. I would say that we, in our secular culture, lean pretty heavily on practical atheism. That we live our lives and we're like, hey, look, I can fix that, right? I can figure it out, right? Like, people are hungry here. I think I saw a McDonald's like 5 miles down the road, right? We can send them there, right? Well, this didn't work out, so, and we don't have the resources for that, so I think that we're not gonna deal with that, right? Our actions become dependent on our resources. And that's how the world works, and that's how generally we work too, right? I would love to say that our churches are not running that way, but we run also in a lot of ways like businesses. What are our resources? What's our bottom line? Can we do it? Can we not? Right? And so even though we believe that God does miracles, and even though we believe that we're supposed to pray that God would do something, most of our everyday lives, we're responsible adults. And what that means is that we're a practical atheist, and we act as if God is irrelevant to most of what we go through. I deal with this regularly. They see it as a them and us problem, not a God problem, right? They see it as we're very capable and practical. We can do this. We can deal with this. If we release them early enough, we will not have a problem on our hands, right? And in addition, they are exhausted. They have no more margins. And it is so much easier to be like, this is not my problem. They could take care of themselves. Our table of 12 is full. So send them away. They have trusted God where they've needed to trust God, and now it's up to them to just take care of themselves. Have you ever felt that? I feel that regularly, right? I thought I was an extrovert, and then I had 2 kids, and they will not stop talking at me and talking to me, right? And needing a response from me. And so I feel like, oh my gosh, like I just want like a quiet corner to go to and stare at a wall and not be needed or called, right? And then in addition, there are other things in my life that require my attention and my care, my love, my grace, my forgiveness. And every single time, it just takes and takes and takes something of me, you know? Until at some point, I'm just like, I've got nothing left. Nobody talk to me, right? Like, nobody, don't even say my name, right? Like, do not call mom, no. Like, if you cannot figure it out on your own, then the answer is no, right? Like, just figure it out, right? And all the grace, all the love, all the forgiveness, all the ideas of what it means for me to be a good parent and wife and daughter, it just goes out the door because I'm exhausted. I'm at capacity and I'm done, right? And so I feel a little bit like the disciples are like this. And 5,000 people, and really, theologians say that it's 5,000 men. And so actually, there's probably more like 15,000 because they're not counting women, they're not counting children, right? It's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. And they just want to be like, I'm done. I did the faithful thing. I trusted you. I went and I did what you asked me to do. And now, don't I deserve some time by myself with you to share what God has done and worship together? Is that so big of a thing to ask for? And so when Jesus says, you give them something to eat, I'm mad. I honestly read this passage and I'm like, no, right? Like, you did not ask me, how dare you? Do you not see what I have done, right? You give them something to eat. And maybe Jesus doesn't ask it like that. You give them something to eat, right? Like, but I hear it like that. I get defensive. I get mad. And I say, I've done enough. And this is where God wants to interact with us. When we're like, I want to close this Bible now. Like, I don't want to read anymore. No, thank you. Like, I'm done with your invitation for me. It is in that tension, in that challenge, where my heart hitches a little bit, and I'm like, I don't like this, you know, that God is like, okay, let's go, let's talk, right? Like, now let's get honest and real. Like, this, let's do this together, right? What do we do when we engage with Scripture, and it challenges in a way that is uncomfortable, and we don't like it, and you're like, that must not be how it's supposed to be read. It must not be how it's interpreted, because I don't like it. I don't like it. It makes me uncomfortable. So that must be wrong, right? Because God wants me to lay beside still waters. His burden is light. This can't be right, right? Now, I fully believe that God is in the business of transformation. Discipleship, what it looks like to follow him, it is transformation. And I think for us, as practical atheists, sometimes we think we need to transform ourselves. We need to do better. We need to try harder. When we read something like this, that is automatically where we go. So how do I need to do better? How do I need to be a better Christian? How do I need to try harder? Man, I need to just grow in these things, right? And yet, when I say God is in the business of transformation, I mean that he is the one that transforms us, right? And he cares about his kingdom and his people. It is possible that he both cares about the 5,000 that are there in the field that are hungry and the 12 disciples. He cares about both. And so when he says, you give them something to eat, he's not like, I don't care about your needs right now. I just care about the 5,000 that are here. Because they are least in this kingdom, and I'm going to elevate them. And you, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to work you to the bone until you serve the people that I love. No, he cares about both parties of the people. And he cares about the transformation of both parties of this people, right? And so what's going to happen is he's going to say, I'm going to show you the depth of grace that I have in store for you right now, my loved ones, my disciples. Anne Lamott says this about grace: I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are and does not leave us where it found us. It does not only meet us where we are and it does not leave us where it found us. Man, the disciples, they have experienced some incredible goodness of God, his miracles. And yet, Jesus knows, he loves his disciples, and he knows that they're going to face so much more when he's gone. That they're going to face persecution and betrayal. They're going to face incredible chaos and needs that go way beyond what they are capable of meeting. And they're going to deal with conflict with each other and within the church, And they're going to be building something really incredible and beautiful. They're going to be building multi-ethnic communities that their world has not seen, and they are not equipped to deal with. And they're going to be thrown in there, and they're going to have to figure out, how do we lead this? Jesus is not going to be there with them to tell them. He knows that they are in store for so much more challenge than this feeding of 5,000. And he's like, I want to grow an instinct in you that you do not yet have. Because your instinct right now, when you see this, is, do we have the money or the food? No? Send them away, right? Can I do this? If I have 5 loaves and 2 fish, maybe I can break it up enough to feed like 100, really meagerly, right? And then send 4,900 people away, right? That they, if they are basing everything on their own resources and what they can do, man, what are they gonna do when they face the biggest challenges in Acts? And so Jesus sees them and he knows this and he's like, I wanna create a new instinct in you. I wanna create an instinct that when you see something, whether or not it's small or it's big, your first instinct is to say, this is what I have. God, will you make something beautiful? Will you do something beautiful? In this situation, God, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Will you multiply it and make it more than enough for the people here? That's the instinct that he wants to build and grow in them. Right now, when they sense a great need, there is a temptation to blame others for needing more from us, right? There's a temptation to feel guilty that we don't have what they need. There's a temptation to escape the tension, discomfort with shame, or just leave, right? When there is a need around you, when there is an ask, or when there's feedback to you that feels hard, there's a temptation for us to just blame and be like, you don't get it. You don't know what you're talking about, right? Like, how dare you need that from me? There's a temptation to feel guilt that, man, I don't have enough to help you. It must say something about me, right? And I feel guilty about that. And whether or not that guilt leads to action or inaction, the temptation is just to feel guilt. Or that I feel tempted to just feel shame or like discomfort and say, I just need to leave this right now because this makes me really uncomfortable. And instead, God is saying, I want to transform you to say, when I see need, when I see something that is uncomfortable, that is inviting me in, that I would say, this is what I have. Obviously, not enough, right? And God, you are the God of miracles. You are the God that feeds 5,000. You are the God that provides for us when we have nothing. And you open doors and you build families and you do what is impossible in my eyes, but you are able to do it. That's the instinct that God wants to build in them. And with more practice, he wants them to have that instinct, right? And we see that later on, with practice, they do get that instinct. We see, if you read through Acts, what they built, right? It is a community that is looking around and saying, okay, well, this is what we have. I have this land. I'm going to sell it and see if it will provide for other people. It doesn't provide for everybody, but then there's another person that's like, well, this is what I have, my 5 loaves and 2 fish. Will it care for somebody? Maybe. Right? Like, and so this is the community that they are building, right? One that says, this is what we have, and God, would you make it enough for everybody, right? Because it is not a good answer to just say, well, you know what? This is what we have, so we only have enough room for this at the table. So the rest of you are going to have to leave. And instead, they're like, no, God is going to have to provide for everyone. And so he walks them step by step. He says, gather people in groups of 50, right? I can imagine that everybody's in this giant field and they're all looking one way at Jesus. They're all coming from their own stories, their own hard week, their own life, you know? And they're not necessarily engaging with each other, they're just learning from Jesus. And at this point, he's like, have everybody sit down, gather them in groups of 50. And so instead of looking in one direction at Jesus, they're now looking at each other, right? And he takes the bread and he breaks it and he blesses it and he remembers and reminds us where this bread is from and what God is going to do. He blesses it and he says, this is what God has provided for us. And he continues to break it. And he tells the disciples to go and take the baskets and continue to pass it around. Pass it around until everyone is satisfied and full. And at the end, we know that 12 baskets are left over, right? One for every single disciple. And it is in that desert that new community and new family is created. It is in that desert, in a remote, desolate place, that God provides in an abundant, abundant way. I can imagine that as they're sitting in groups of 50, they're like, oh, where are you from? Oh, my uncle lives there. Do you know him? Right? That they're connecting with one another, that they're making connections. Like Tim had said the last 2 weeks, that a meal was not just a meal. It was not just some picnic with a bunch of random people, right? It was that when you sat down and had a meal with someone, they were family. They belonged to you and you belonged to them. There was an association, right? And that's why the Pharisees had such a problem with who Jesus was having meals with. Because he was like, you're eating with sinners. That means you're associating with sinners. That basically means you're a sinner, right? And yet what Jesus is doing, he's like, let's put people in groups of 50. Here's your community. You don't have to be in it alone. You know, what they talk about with loneliness is not that you are alone, is that you are in a room full of people and you don't feel known or seen at all. That is the deepest loneliness, right? That there would be people in a group of 5,000 people and they would feel like, nobody knows the kind of week that I had. Nobody knows that my marriage is struggling or that I have a wayward child. Nobody knows this. I'm here hearing about this kingdom that Jesus is building, and nobody knows that about me. And what Jesus does is he creates these communities that say, you are seen here, you're known here, you're welcomed here. And as much as I am feeding you, you will go hungry again, right? But what I want for you is to be in this place where you are seen and known, where you get to share your story, where there's a place where you belong. Now, Missio has had a long year. It's had a long year. We've had a lot of transition. Some of you guys are visiting for the first time. Our lead pastor decided to pursue more studies, and at the end of July, he stepped down from his role, and we've been searching for a new lead pastor. And we've been praying about that, and we have had our search team be diligent and praying and looking, and we've had really incredible applicants come in, but we've also been asking God, like, who do you have, right? We don't just need someone to fill the role. We want someone that you've called and invited to be in that space. And there's been numerous other transitions, right? And today we celebrate another transition. And honestly, sometimes in my exhaustion, I just want to solve it. I just want to fix it, right? I just want to be like, what do we have? How do we fix it? Let's go, right? That is just natural and normal in me. That is my instinct, right? Okay, these are the holes, these are the gaps. Let's fix it, let's fill it, let's move on, right? There are needs, there are voices around us that I want to address. So much brokenness in our country. Right? Things that we're seeing that we're like, this is not right. This is not okay. Right? There are things that we want to address that we should say something about, and yet God is teaching us a different instinct. It is an instinct that says, before you speak, take a moment. Take a moment. Figure out what's going on in your heart. Figure out what's going on that I'm calling you to. What am I saying? Right? It is the instinct that built the Acts church into a multi-ethnic church. Man, God love them. Messy, but man, so beautiful. It exuded grace and love, right? And God, the thing that has been true, right? When I take a moment and I sit and I listen and I pray, what has been true that the word has been rising up when people have been praying for our community as people have been sitting and listening? It's been, God is doing something. God is doing a new thing here. And we're in this in-between place where we've no longer had this old lead pastor and where we've had this community, and we're not quite there yet where God has us. We're in this in-between place, and what I feel is, man, God is doing something. I know it. And what his promise is that I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? And the easiness for me is to get distracted by all the stuff that's around, all the needs and all the voices and all the brokenness that is around and say, oh, we need to do something here. We need to do something here. We need to fix this and we need to fill the gap. And actually the invitation is to say, do you not perceive that I'm doing a new thing? One step in front of the other, dear one. That was the word that God had for me this week. It is very difficult to live in this city and in this country and hear the things that we are hearing and see the things that we are seeing. And man, I want to say some things, right? Man, I want to do some things. And what God is inviting me into is one step in front of the other, dear one. That's what Jesus does to the disciples who are exhausted, who are trying to figure out, what am I doing, right? Gather them into groups of 50. Take this basket, pass it around. And he's training their bodies to learn something that their minds yet don't get, that their hearts yet don't get. And the hope and the prayer is that as they continue and see that the basket does not run empty, that it moves to their minds and it moves to their hearts, right? That as they just continue taking one step in front of the other, that they are able to see something of God that they weren't able to see. That he was not only faithful here, but he's faithful here. That he's not only doing miracles here, but he's doing miracles here too. And that by the time Acts comes around, they're like, oh, I know what to do in this situation. One step in front of the other, dear one. I got this. Jesus, my 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do something beautiful here. That's the invitation for us. Not the temptation to fix, not the temptation to run and be like, let me tell you what is right. Not the invitation to just fill the gap so everybody will be happy. It is an invitation to say, oh, Jesus, you've got it. You will do something here. You love your people more than I do, right? And in that space, I am expecting that you will do a miracle that I cannot do, right? God is doing something new here. It's not perfect. It will be messy. But it's good and it's deep, and I can't wait to look back and say, that's what he was doing all along. Look at the steps that we were taking. I can't wait to testify to that. But we are in the deep middle right now, my friends. And there's something beautiful in that too. And I know that for some of us, that's not just true for Missio, but that's true for your own lives. That you are in the deep middle, the in-between of, I'm no longer here, but man, I'm not there either. And I get to be faithful and hopeful in this middle place. How do I do that? And the temptation for you is to blame or to fix or to just leave because it would be so much easier that way. And yet God's like, stay. stay. Perceive that I'm doing something new, one step in front of the other, dear one. Okay. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the gentle leader, the loving Father that guides and leads us into uncharted territory. And we can trust you. We can trust you because you have shown yourself to be faithful and loving and trustworthy. You know us better than anyone else. And thank you that you are in the business of transformation, not because that we need to try harder and do better, but because you will do everything to be able to transform us to be your kingdom people. God, we come to the table this morning, not because we deserve it, not because we have earned it, but because it is offered to us and it is free and it is good. We come to the table saying yes to believing that you are the God of miracles and that where there is a lack, you will abundantly supply. God, as we come to the table, we bring our need and our lack. And God, as we leave, I pray that we would be able to say, this morning I hope and I trust in something that I cannot see, but I know that you promise. And that it is that you are good and that you are in control and that you will multiply what we have and make it more than enough for our families, for our city, for our country, for our nation, for our world, for those places that look like they're broken, but you will rebuild. Thank you that you offer this table to us as a sacrifice of your love and your grace. We pray this in your name. Amen.